Take our Bibles this morning and go to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning. Continuing through the book of Nehemiah. And as you're finding your place there, I just want to give you kind of a quick overview up to this point. In chapter number 1, we saw where Nehemiah was in the palace of the king. He was the king's cupbearer, and it was there that he heard of the destruction of his city. He heard it from one of his brethren. The walls were broken down, the gates had been burned with fire, and it was there. He heard that news, and it broke his heart of the condition of his city, but more so the condition of his people. And so chapter number 2, he goes down to see the destruction firsthand. He got amongst the rubble, and in hearing, of course, what happened, he saw it firsthand. He had a firsthand experience. And he saw what was going on there, and it was then that God burdened his heart for his people. And he made this statement, and I believe it's the whole theme of the book of Nehemiah, and if I can encourage the theme for a whole year for a church, it'd be this, to let us rise and build. And this is exactly what Nehemiah said to the people. And the people exclaimed it back to him and said, yes, let us rise up and build. So chapter 3 is exactly what they started doing. Chapter 3, they came together. They're unified in the work and began to rebuild the walls together. I believe that's the important key of Nehemiah chapter 3, is they came together. Nehemiah couldn't do it by himself. The people couldn't do it by themselves. They needed to all come together and rebuild the wall. So that's what they started doing in chapter 3. Chapter 4, the enemy is angered, of course, at the presence of Nehemiah, and he begins to raise his ugly head and begins to attack the wall workers themselves as a group. It comes with four different attacks. We've seen them: ridicule, intimidation, discouragement, and fear. And this is how they attacked the Jews at the time. Listen, this is the same way how the enemy attacks you and I today. But I like their response. Nehemiah said this. Even after all the attacks, Nehemiah said, so built we the wall. It didn't quit. It didn't stop. They kept moving forward even though they were attacked time and time again. And then you come to chapter number 4. Chapter 4, there was turmoil on the outside of the walls. In chapter number 5, there's some turmoil on the inside. People were in a famine of sorts. They were starving, basically. And they were selling off their property. They were mortgaging their lands, their olive yards, their vineyards, just to get enough money to be able to buy food. I'm not exactly sure why there's a famine. Probably because the army had them surrounded. The enemies had them surrounded, no food in, no food out kind of thing. But they were starving. They were going to great measures just to get some food. And even the nobles and rulers of the land of Jerusalem began to take advantage of God's people. And this infuriated Nehemiah. And he said, listen. He got them together and said, look, we need something here. And here it is. We need restoration. So in chapter number 5, we see the need of restoration. It wasn't just restoring the money and lands back. It was more important. It was this. Restore the fellowship, restore the relationships that had once been broken. Restoration is what was needed. And then you come to chapter number 6. In chapter number 6, here it is again, we find another set of attacks of the enemy. And the enemy here is attacking, but keep in mind, just because these guys defended early on of the attacks in chapter number 4, and they did a very good job, by the way, of defending. We saw that last Sunday, how they defended. That does not mean just because you won one battle that the enemy is going to stop. On the contrary, he's going to come again. The enemy will attack and attack time and time again. The enemies of Nehemiah did not stop. By the way, your enemy will not stop either. You won a battle in your life. Well, get ready. There'll be another one. Then another. And then another. We truly are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, there's battles we must face, and the enemy will attack time and time again. Now, look, I just want to remind you again that our true enemies are not flesh and blood, but instead we wrestle, as the Bible says, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. You see, our real enemy is a spiritual enemy and not a physical enemy. Our adversary, look, our adversary is not someone in a pew, but our adversary truly is the devil himself in 1 Peter 5:8. That's your true adversary, is the devil. And as we battle, even win some of those battles, don't think that's the end. Our adversary, just like Nehemiah, he is relentless. Remember after the temptation of Jesus, you can look at it for yourself in Luke chapter number 4. After the temptation of Jesus, and he was tempted three times by by the devil after 40 days of fasting. He was tempted. He won that temptation. Three times he came with him. The devil came with temptation. Three times he fought that temptation with the Word of God. Thus it is said, thus it is written. At the very end of it, after he won the battle, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, from Jesus, it says this, for a season. Meaning, he was going to come back. Look, though you win battles from time to time, just keep in mind, you'll have more battles from time to time. And that's okay. That's okay. So back to Nehemiah chapter number 6, the enemies are attacking yet again. But instead of the enemies attacking the group as a whole, he wasn't just coming to attack just the wall workers this time. Instead, he's getting a little more personal. He was coming to attack Nehemiah himself personally. You see, in chapter 4, they attacked the Jews when they said, these feeble Jews. But here in chapter 6, he comes specifically seeking out Nehemiah himself, trying to take out the leader, trying to take out the head. Because if you can take out the leader, you can do great damage to the rest of the people. You take out the head, you can do great damage to the rest of the body. And that's exactly what they had in mind. Take down Nehemiah and this work will cease and the people will scatter once again. So they came after the leader to attack him personally. So what was their attacks this time? Last time we saw they attacked by ridicule, they attacked by intimidation, they attacked by discouragement, they attacked by fear, trying to do the whole group that way. But this time it's a little bit different. A little bit different. How did they attack this time? All right, number one. Nehemiah chapter 6, I want to see this. Number one, the raid of attacks. What was one of the first ones they did? It was this. They tried to distract Nehemiah from the great work that God had given him to do. Distraction. That was attack number one that he came with to Nehemiah personally. Look at it with me in chapter number 6, verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, verse number 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, you see this is personal, sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? You see, they're trying to distract him. Verse number 4, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Four times they said, look, we've got to meet together. Just come down from the work. I know you're working, but we've got to meet together. What was he trying to do? He was trying to distract him from the work. This attack of distraction, it seems very subtle. It seems harmless. And it even might look like, on the outside, a peace treaty. He's saying, look, let's meet together. Let's talk this over. Maybe we can come to a peace agreement. Look, it was very, very subtle. And distraction in our lives, listen, is very, very subtle. It's subtle in your life. You don't know you're distracted until you're already distracted. This enemy tried to distract Nehemiah. Distraction, by the way, was one of the first tools that the enemy used in the garden. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says this, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, what'd he do? He subtly tried to distract her from the truth of what God truly said in Genesis chapter number 3. What did he say when he came to Genesis chapter number 3? The Bible says this, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely. You see, he's not only trying to get her to doubt, but he's trying to distract her from the truth. He said, you're not going to surely die. For God doth know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's trying to distract her away from the truth and leading her to his lie. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Listen. I tell you, our enemy, the devil, he is a wily creature. He's a wily old devil. He's subtle, tricky. He knows exactly what he's doing. Seemingly harmless at times. Even the Bible says he comes as an angel of light. Subtle. Subtle. Distraction, by the way, is very, very subtle. Very subtle. But he has nothing but destruction on his mind and as his motivation. He wants to destroy your life, destroy your marriage, destroy the lives of your children, destroy your family. Look, he wants to destroy your church. Don't let him. He wants to use distraction to do so. You know, we can get easily distracted. I've already said that. You know, really, when it comes to distraction, I'm at fault, okay? I get distracted easily. Sometimes I'm like a squirrel on Red Bull. I get so distracted, you know? I am. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's terrible. But I don't want to be distracted from what truly matters. I don't want to be distracted from serving God with my life. Listen, none of us should. As I said in Sunday school this morning, sometimes we get the idea, we preachers sometimes mess up when we say this, we're praying that God would call somebody into full-time Christian service. And I understand what we're saying when we're saying that. I want somebody to surrender, preach, mission field, and those things are great and needed, absolutely. But it can be misleading, meaning nobody else can serve God full-time. That's not true at all. Every one of us that know Jesus as your Savior, look, you are currently in full-time Christian service. Serve God with your life, no matter what job you may have, teacher, a doctor, nurse, police officer, whatever it may be, you serve God with your life every day in full-time Christian service. But see, the devil wants to distract us from that true mission that God has given to us in Matthew chapter 28 to go in all the world and preach the gospel. Look, Nehemiah said, I know you're trying to distract me from this great work, but I cannot come down. I have a great work that God's given me to do. Look, do not, please, do not be distracted in your life. But be like Nehemiah and keep building. Keep serving God and keep going forward for the glory of the Lord. So how did he attack? All right, number one, he used distraction. Number two, he's trying to do this. Look at it with me, verse number 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. I encourage you to underline that phrase, open letter, those two words. Open letter in his hand. Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen. And Gashmu saith it that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, and that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee in Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. Now shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. What was he trying to do? He was lying. He sent an open letter. He was trying to lie. He was trying to defame Nehemiah's character. Look at it again. It says open letter. What does that mean? Everyone could read it, including the Jews on the wall working, including even the king, King Artaxerxes, back in the palace, could read it saying, look, Nehemiah said this so-and-so to you, but truly, on his heart, he wants to be his own king, and he's building his walls so he can be their king. It's a lie. But that's how the enemy attacks. He attacks the leader by trying to defame his character. I don't know if I'd have been Nehemiah during this time, and Sanballat would have sent a messenger down to me with this open letter in hand. I think the Bible calls it righteous indignation. It may have flared up once or twice. If I was him, I'd have been a matter in a wet hand. Because if there's something that, as I was raised and grew up, there's something that flew all over me is someone that would be a bold-faced liar. And that's exactly what the enemy is here. And by the way, that's exactly who your enemy is as well. He is the father of lies. The devil himself. He was a liar from the beginning, is what the Bible says. And he will use lies to try to attack you and to attack especially Nehemiah, attack the leader. And by the way, we are no more like the devil than when we slander one another. No more like him. No more like the devil when we lie about one to another. When we lie about someone, about another believer, what it may be, lie in general. Look, if we're going to be a liar, you're no more like the devil when you're a liar. Don't let him use you to be a pawn on his chessboard as he seeks to defame and hurt and truly even defeat God's people. Don't let him use you to lie. Look, it was personal to Nehemiah at this time, but don't let him use it to be personal in your life either. The Bible says this in Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the... Someone finish it. Do you know? Not the power of the gun. Life and death is not power of the tank and bombs. The Bible says that the death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in power of the tongue. You know, Hitler himself, not once did he ever drive a tank into battle. But he moved whole armies with his speeches, which were full of lies. We know this. We know this. Not once did he pick up a rifle and go into battle, but he, through his lies, moved entire armies into battle. Look, I'm thankful that Jesus is the absolute total opposite of a lie. The Bible says this: Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. He is the truth, John 14, verse 6. The Bible also says that Jesus is full of grace and truth, John 1, 14. He is full of truth. Look, you want to be like Jesus? Be full of truth, and not one like the devil who's a liar. Sanballat was a liar. He was a liar. We don't need to be like that. So how did he attack? The raids of attack was going on. Well, he attacked this way. He tried to lie. He tried to lie about him. He attacked this way. Tried to distract him. So distraction, defamation of character. How else? Well, he tried this again because it's one of his favorites. Look at verse number 10. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methabel, who was shut up, and he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God. We're in the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced the prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. This was a prophet that came to him saying, "Look, they're going to come to kill you in the nighttime. We need to go down to the temple. You come with me. I'm a prophet. You come with me to the temple. Come with me to the church. And we'll hide there." But this man was not a true prophet. He was a hireling. Okay? In verse number 13. "Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter of an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me," here it is, "in fear." Now, what was the last attacker, or another attack I should say, of Nehemiah, or towards Nehemiah personally? He's trying to put him in fear. Trying to scare Nehemiah out of the work. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this attack because we looked at it in more detail last time as we considered in Nehemiah chapter number 4. But it's one of his favorites, because if he knows that if he can get you to focus on fear, listen, if the devil knows, the enemy knows, he can get you to focus on fear, then he knows that you will not focus your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will cause you, you'll be so focused on fear to cause you to quit. And truly, that fear we saw last time is contagious. You know, the Bible calls or compares Christians to sheep. And well, it's really funny. If you scare one sheep in a flock, the rest of them will scatter too. They don't know why they're running. They just know their buddy's running too, and I'm running with them. You know, and as believers, as Christians, compared to sheep, sometimes we get fearful. And we explain that fear and tell of that fear, though it may be valid, it causes others to fear too. But instead of explaining the fear and elevating and exalting the fear, we need to be explaining and elevating the Lord Jesus and having faith in Him, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't be fearful. Even Jesus said, "Why is it you're so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" As He talked to them about it, a storm. Man, that storm is scary. But Jesus was still with them, you see. You may be going through a storm and it's scary, but if Jesus is in your boat, you have nothing to fear. Keep trusting the Lord. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. But they came at him with fear, or I can say it this way, dismay. So there was distraction, there was defamation of character, and there was dismay. There was fear. That's the attacks he came to personally. But 2 Timothy, I want to remind you again, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." These were the raids of the attack against Nehemiah. And the enemy wanted this great man to quit. Just quit, Nehemiah, already. Stop the work. just quit. But he was not there going to quit. Instead, he stood firm and resisted the enemy. So if I had to give this message a title, right in the middle of it, I would say this. Nehemiah resisted the resistance. He resisted. He did not give in. So, number one, the raids of the attack. Number two, this is what I really want to get this morning. The results of resisting. Okay, look at verse 15. Nehemiah 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished. I like that. I like that. The wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, Elu, in 52 days. What they couldn't get done in over 50 years, they got done in 52 days. Verse 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Underline that, would you? Circle that. Highlight it. However you want to do it. They said that this work was wrought of our God. Verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son of law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and the son of Johanna, and taken from the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. I'm glad we have Bills and James and Johns today. All right, verse number 19. Also they reported this good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. What was the results of Nehemiah resisting these attacks time and time and time again? The Bible says this in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So no doubt, this is what Nehemiah was doing. He was resisting the enemy. He was resisting the devil. And last time, we saw this defense tactic, so I won't go into that in detail. But what were the results? What are the results of him resisting? You know, we all like results. Maybe you've started your New Year's diet, and you're hoping that you see more results this week or this month. We all like results, don't we? There were some results in Nehemiah's life. As he resisted the enemy and stood firm upon his own two feet, and great trust in the Lord. What was the first result? It was this. The Bible says in verse 15, so the wall was finished. The wall was finished. This is the whole reason for the attacks, to get him to stop the work, to get him to stop the wall. This is the whole reason to get Nehemiah to quit, so the wall would not be finished. They tried to get Nehemiah to tuck his tail between his legs and go home, but he wouldn't. Why would they do that? They did not want to see the work finished. But it was. And no doubt Nehemiah at times would have been exhausted because of nonstop work. He even said this, they didn't stop working. They said to put off their clothes except for washing. That's the only time they stopped, is to get cleaned up and a little rest and get back to work, sun up to sundown. Keep working. No doubt he would have been exhausted. No doubt he might even got a little frustrated, to say the least, even as he looked in chapter number 5 and said, restore your relationships one to another. He said it angered him greatly. He was frustrated. So maybe he got exhausted. Maybe he got frustrated and even a little fearful at times, but he did not give in. He saw it through. And what was one of the results? The wall was finished. You ever heard this? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Anybody ever heard that? I've heard it many times. And I believe it to be true. It's important to have a good start. But I think it's just as important, if not more important, to have a good finish. You ever heard of, I don't know, you may have heard of him or not, Michael Jordan? He tried out for his high school varsity basketball team and didn't make it. He got cut down to JV. And he said he never forgot that. The greatest basketball player of all time did not make varsity. Yes, he is the greatest basketball player of all time. All right? But he didn't make varsity. That's amazing. See, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. Okay, how about this one? Have you ever heard of the football player, I know Miss Lugo has, Tom Brady? All right? Okay. Do you know what round he was drafted in? He was drafted in the 6th round. That's the one round from the last. And overall, he was drafted 199th. That's only 25 places from last. But he also has 6 Super Bowl rings. Nobody else does. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. You know, as I read in the Scripture, there's even more important examples, of course, in Scripture. I think of Paul. How did Paul start? Paul started this way. He started by killing Christians, by taking them off, persecuting them, having them put into prison. That's how he started. And even the believers, after he got saved on Damascus Road, were scared of him. But how did he finish? 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Yes, his start was cruel and even rocky, but his end was solid rock finish. That's the kind of end I want. Don't you? Look, they finished the wall. They finished the wall. Another individual from Scripture that had a great start. His name was Demas. Demas had a great start. He started out with Paul, preaching the gospel, winning people to Christ, helping them start churches. But the end of his life, what do you hear about Demas? The Bible says this about him in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." That is the last thing we know about Demas. Had a good start, but a bad finish. I want to be a person who has all the above as far as a good start and a good finish, but especially finished well. He finished well. Look, not only was the wall finished, but lastly, God, more importantly, most importantly, God was glorified. God was glorified. The enemy's trying to deny the hand of God and all the work. They tried to eradicate the Lord from the land. They tried to keep God's people beat down. They wanted to keep God's people in bondage to their will. That's what Sanballat wanted. That's what he had for years. That's what he wanted to keep. Keep them beat down. Keep them beat down to his will. But when the work was finished, they couldn't help but say this. Look at it with me again. In verse number 16, the very end, it said this, "For they perceived," this is the enemies, not God's people. The enemy said, "For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." When the work was finished, they couldn't help but take notice that this work that was completed was done by God himself. Though the enemy was attacking the people on a daily basis and even a personal level with Nehemiah, there was something they couldn't deny. They couldn't deny that God was with them, that God was with Nehemiah, that God was with the people, that God was in this work. The enemy stepped back and looked at everything that was going on that had just transpired and said, "God did all this. God wrought the work." They were saying, "Look, we've had them beat down for years. We were winning this battle. But not anymore. God wrought in the work. God changed everything." You know, people today, they try to deny the Bible. They try to deny Scripture. They try to deny the existence of God. They try to explain away Jesus. There's one thing they cannot deny. There's one thing they cannot deny, and it is this. They cannot deny the power of a changed life. There's no way. This is exactly what happened here in Nehemiah chapter 6. They saw this miraculous change that had taken place. And they stepped back and said, "Oh my goodness, Nehemiah, he's just a man. These Jews, yeah, sure, good people, hard workers, but they're just people. And there's no way. They tried for 50 years to finish this work. They got it done in 52 days. Are you kidding me? This had to be done of God. God wrought in the work." Look, they stepped back and said, "There's power in changed life." They knew God had changed something here. And by the way, the same goes for you and me. Though they try to deny your God, they try to deny your Lord Jesus, and try to explain them away or something else, look, they cannot deny there's been a change in your life. No, you're not perfect. But you're not the same either. Not the same either. We're not perfect, but we're not the same, because this miracle that's happened in our life, it's called salvation, was wrought of God. Salvation is of the Lord. There's a great example of this in Mark chapter number 5. It's this story, truly. I love this story. It is absolutely remarkable. It's absolutely beautiful story. It didn't start out that way, but it ended that way. It's the story of the maniac of Gadara. Maniac of Gadara, he was a man who was possessed by devils. He says legion, meaning multiples, hundreds. This guy would, the Bible says, he would roam throughout the graveyards, the tombs, and roam throughout the mountains, cutting himself and screaming and yelling. The Bible says that many people have tried to bind him with fetters. They tried to put chains upon him, but he would break them asunder. That's a strong man. Very scary man. But when Jesus showed up, something that men could not do, for maybe years they tried to bind him and try to help him, so to speak. But something they couldn't do for years, Jesus showed up. In a matter of moments, changed this man's life forever. At the end, the Bible says this, that this man who had been bound by the devil himself for so long, he came to Jesus and he said this. He said, look, I want to go with you. He said, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. You've helped me change my life so much. I want to be with you. It's interesting what Jesus said. And by the way, if you've changed your life, that should be your desire to be with Jesus. But there's something he said, Jesus said to this man, he said, look, I got something more important for you. I need you to go home. I need you to go home and tell your family. I need you to go home and tell your friends what Jesus has done for you and show them. So he was truly God's show and tell masterpiece, you know? Everybody knows show and tell, right? You grew up doing show and tell. Last time I did show and tell in fourth grade, I took my brother as a show and tell. I did. Sorry, Ryan, but it's true, all right? Look, I never had a brother before, and I want to show people I got one now, you know? But he said, look, go home to your family and your friends and show them and tell them what great things God has done for you. Go home. It's interesting. His home was a place called Decapolis, and that means a place of 10 cities. And he went home, and they were like, oh my goodness, is that the maniac? And maybe he goes up to him and says, yeah, it's me. Speaking in his right mind, speaking in his right language. He says, yeah, it's me. What happened to you? Oh man, let me tell you. Power to change life. Because later on, it'd be later on that Jesus would come by Decapolis again. And as he came by Decapolis once more, thousands of people would come to Jesus. And I had to think, how? Why? I mean, he wasn't there before. Why would they know about him? The maniac of Gadara went home. Because the power of a changed life, thousands of people came to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the power. Oh my goodness. It's the power to change life. Listen, you're here this morning. You're not perfect. None of us are. I understand that. That's not an excuse, by the way. But you're changed. You're not like what you once were. You don't go to the same places you once did. You don't say the same things you once had. You're different. There's something different about you. And the difference is Jesus in your life. Let people see it. Tell people about it. Don't just be a show piece, but be a tell piece. I can't say that way. Tell people what great things God has done in your life. You know, it's interesting when I tell people that, and I meet from high school, whatever, and they say, well, so what are you doing now? I'm like, well, I'm actually a preacher. You're what? Yeah, I know, right? I said, look, even yesterday, I said, look, God's changed my life in a miraculous way. He can do the same for you. And they said, yeah, that's good. That's good. Look, all I'm saying this morning is this. We're about done. Power changed life, I tell you. They try to deny Jesus, yeah. They try to deny the Bible, sure. But they can't deny something's happened in your life. They can't deny that you've been changed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? It is the death that Jesus died for your sin and for mine on the cross of Calvary. It is this. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but he didn't stay there. You see all these other false gods that people worship, their bones are still in the grave, but Jesus is not. The Bible says that 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, and that is why Romans 10:13 is so valid for us today, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because you cannot talk to a dead God, but you can talk to a living one. Listen, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please come to Christ this morning and call upon that name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why can you do so? Because he's alive. He's alive. And he wants to give you new life as well. So, Nehemiah himself, Nehemiah chapter 6, what did they do? Man, he was attacked personally. It's a mess. Please pray for your leaders. Please pray for this pulpit committee. Please, please, call their names out to God one by one. Pray for them. Because if you can take out a leader, you can do great damage in other places as well. So, he is attacked personally, but he didn't give in. He didn't stop. And instead, there was great results. What was it? Man, the wall was finished. This is wonderful. It's about time. It's great. And God was glorified because they looked and said, man, these guys, yeah, they're pretty tenacious. They get in there and they're get-her-done kind of people, but they've tried this before. And they've failed for 50 years. God was the difference. God was the difference. And people all around us, they've tried for years. Maybe their life's in a mess. Marriage is in a mess. They've tried for years to try to figure out how can we get out of this mess. They've tried all the ways of the world to try to fix it. But what they need to see is in your life that, look, yes, my life was a mess too, but Jesus made the difference. He can make a difference in your life because God is no respecter of persons. The Bible still says whosoever. Whosoever. I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come to the Lord this morning. We have men and women with the Bible. They want to show you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven, you have a home in heaven, your Savior is Jesus Christ. He wants to be. Listen, that's His greatest desire, to save you. He wants to save you more than you want to be saved. Trust Him today. Let's pray together.